If you have your Bibles, take them over to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, let's begin reading. Verse number 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we took a few weeks break in our study here in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've spent 2 weeks already in the Beatitudes, and today hopefully we will finish it. As you look at the Beatitudes, you can see three attitudes that we need to have overall. We first look at our attitude toward ourselves, and that is we need to be poor in spirit. The second message we looked at was our attitude towards sin, that we need to mourn over it, which leads us to living a meek life, which leads to truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This week is another building block that we're going to build upon that, on all these others, and we see here our attitude toward ourselves and our attitude towards sin. We need now to see what our attitude toward the world is. There's a progression here. Last time we looked at this, we looked at hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And as you study these Beatitudes, you will see a progression. And I love this progression. And as I came to the last four, it was like an aha moment as I'm studying this out. And as you progress through the Beatitudes and you finally get to hungering and thirsting after righteousness, when you truly hunger and thirst, it will lead you to the last of the Beatitudes. And when you begin to live a life that is righteous, you are like a tree that is, it's like a tree that's planted. And here are the fruits that comes from this tree. So as we look at what our attitude toward toward the world, let's take a look at the fruits that go with that. So if you're taking notes, point number one, let's take a look at our attitude toward cruelty. Our attitude toward cruelty. Verse number 7 here says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." What does our attitude toward cruelty need to be? It's mercy. Now, looking back at Jesus' time, back in the Roman world, did not admire mercy. They did admire justice, courage, self-control, wisdom, but not mercy. The philosophers back then called mercy a disease of the soul. It was frowned upon. Something to be abhorred and ashamed of if you expected to be a success. Slaves were treated like pieces of used furniture. The position of women and of children was far from ideal like it is today. If a woman gave birth to a daughter or a sickly son, the father had the right of rejecting their baby and killing the baby. A harsh master could severely hurt or kill his slaves, and nobody would think secondly on it. That's just what happened. That was the time back then. An enemy was an enemy. The best enemy was a dead enemy. That's their philosophy. So Jesus Christ and the gospel began to change all of that when he came on the scene. Jesus taught mercy, and he practiced mercy. But when mercy was practiced by Jesus and his followers, it was a sign of power and not of weakness. Instead of being the sickness of the soul, mercy became the very health of their Christian experience. And as you look at our world today, we're not too far spiritually removed from the Roman world of Jesus' day. People are still being treated like things. Babies are still being killed by the thousands. Power is the supreme deity, and success is the most important thing in life. So how can a person practice mercy in a culture of today, in a competitive society? Yet this is exactly what Jesus is commanding us to do. So what is mercy? Let's take a look at that. What is mercy? How can we have that in our lives? What is mercy? God has two kinds of attributes, moral and natural attributes. His natural attributes describe what God is like in himself, totally apart from his creation. God is love, even if humanity is not here on earth to know about it. God is still love and will always be love, right? God is truth. God is holy. These are essential characteristics of his being. But when man came on the scene, God had to relate those attributes to us. And hence we have moral attributes. Attributes that we can mimic and we can try to have in our lives. Truth becomes faithfulness. Holiness becomes justice. Love becomes grace and mercy. Mercy is one of those spiritual bridges that God has built so he can relate to you and to me. And mercy is a bridge that you and I must build in our lives if we're going to relate lovingly to others. We need to have mercy in our lives. God's mercy and grace grow out of his love. It's because of his love that he extends his mercy and his grace upon us. We are saved because of God's grace and mercy. Aren't you glad for God's grace and mercy today? This is his love in action. Now, the difference between grace and mercy, God in his grace gives me what I do not deserve. But yet, in his mercy, he does not give me what I do deserve. He gave me salvation. I don't deserve that. And because of that, I can spend an eternity in heaven and not in hell, a place where I deserve to go. That's grace and mercy. It is mercy that pities and grace that pardons. So here's what it looks like. It begins with pain. Someone hurt us. Someone hurt us unjustly. And we must respond to this hurt. And if we have the power to retaliate, we must decide what to do. How are we going to deal with this pain? How are we going to deal with this person who hurt us? You know, you cannot show mercy unless you have the power to hurt back. Think about that. Suppose a person deserves to be hurt. Suppose we have to teach them a lesson. I can't believe what they did. I have to teach them a lesson. Should we do it? At this point, love enters the picture. Not to cancel the truth, but to control it. Yes, we hurt, and yes, we have the power, at least we think, we have the right, we think, to hurt them back. But because of God's love, we can show mercy. We don't give the offender what they deserve. This demands faith, and we must leave the offender and their offense in the hands of God and have faith that God will take care of it. So these then are the links of the chain of mercy. It starts with pain, which leads to power, which leads to truth, which leads to love, which leads to faith, which leads to growth. We suffer because of another sin, but we choose to use our power for growth instead of retaliation. That's what it is. It is an act of faith that shows mercy that converts pain into spiritual growth. It is love that makes us want to exercise this faith. And it is the Holy Spirit within us who alone can give us that love to be able to extend that mercy. This is an awesome thought that when I show mercy, I am practicing one of the attributes of God. Mercy lets me be like Christ in the life of someone else. So what's the blessing? It says here, blessed are those are the merciful. What's the blessing? For they shall obtain mercy. Now, what does that mean to obtain mercy? Certainly doesn't mean that We earn mercy because we extend mercy. That kind of an idea was foreign at that time. By its very definition here, mercy cannot be earned any more than grace can be earned. It's because it's something we don't deserve, right? You cannot earn it more than grace can be earned. What Jesus is saying here is, when you experience mercy, when you share mercy, then your heart is in such a condition that you can receive more mercy. And then in turn of that, you can give more mercy. You can share more mercy with others. In other words, Jesus is not asking us to be merciful occasionally. He wants us to be merciful at all times, to be constant channels of mercy. Give, and it shall be given unto you. By extending mercy, we can open our hearts to receive mercy, and having received that mercy, we can share it again and again and again. That's the blessing of those who give mercy. So we see the attitude toward cruelty, and that's mercy. Let's take a look at our next beatitude here, verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is our attitude toward corruption? That's purity. You'd all agree with me today that there's a lot of corruption out in our world, right? There's a lot of corruption in our government. I'm not going to get into the politics, get me in trouble, but it doesn't take much to see that we have a very corrupted government. All over the world you can see thousands of corrupted governments. Wouldn't it be great for someone to go to Washington who was pure and whole? Someone who's pure in heart? In this day and age, with all the evil and all the corruption, there is a great need for people who have pure hearts in the church. The church needs it. So what is a pure heart? The word translated pure has two basic meanings. It means to clean or clean and unmixed. Clean and unmixed. That's a perfect definition. When we refine gold, all of the impurities are taken out. We don't want dirty gold because it won't be worth as much as pure gold. And so to have a pure heart is to be clean, is to be unmixed. To have a pure heart, we should not have the dirt of the world on us. Not to have the world's standards or philosophies influence us. That's we're going to be mixed in with the world. To have a pure heart is to have a life, is to live a life of integrity. There's a word we don't use very much anymore. Integrity. It's to live a life that is solely devoted to the Lord. You know, today our churches are full of people with impure hearts. They're living in spiritual adultery. Their relationship with God is very shallow, very weak. Folks, our relationship with God is to be based on love. And for our hearts to love anything other than God is to commit spiritual adultery. James 4:4 tells it so well, and it hits us in the side of the head. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an what? An enemy of God. That's why I say this verse hits us up the side of the head. It's like a big punch in the face. How many of us today are committing spiritual adultery? Doesn't get any clearer than that. So my question before we move on is, how is your heart? How is your heart? Are you friends with the world? Would you rather do things that take away from a relationship with God and His church? If so, then we have an impure heart. Well, how do we live with a pure heart? Well, we live by being utterly honest with God. When was the last time we were actually honest with God? First off, who are we dealing with? God, right? Can we hide anything with God? So why not be honest with Him? He already knows us, right? He knows everything about us. But not just to be honest with God, but to be honest with others. Honest with brothers and sisters in Christ. Honest with ourselves. And by seeking to honor God alone, that is living with a pure heart. If you study the life of David, He lived a pure, he was pure in heart. Yes, he wasn't perfect. By far, he wasn't perfect. He messed up more than once, of course. But when you read the Psalms, you'll see that he poured out his heart to God. He was brutally honest with God and with himself, and God called David a man after his own heart. So what is the blessing? It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The blessing is seeing God. Now, yes, we who are saved will be able to see God and live with him for all eternity. But what is the blessing now? We can't physically see God right now. So how do we see them? When our hearts are pure, when our eyes are opened to him, I don't know about you, but when I look at creation, what do I see? Yes. Thank you. Out of the mouth of babes. It doesn't take much to see God in this world, does it not? Look at where we live. The Adirondacks. All I got to do is look out into the mountains and say, hey, this didn't just evolve. God said it, and it appeared. That's the power of God. I see him in creation, from the ants that are working to the trees that sway in the breeze. I can see him in his power in a storm. I see him in the beauty in all of creation. Been to the Grand Canyon, seen the beauty there, seen the beauty of the redwoods, the beauty of the Rocky Mountains. To if any of you have ever been to the Alps, beautiful. You see that God is there. So when we are pure in heart, we can see God also in our circumstances. We can see that he is in control. And when we do go through those valleys, we can even see him through those tough times. The experience of seeing God through the eyes of a pure heart is not a momentary thing. It's a constant and growing. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." See, the pure in heart has nothing to hide, nothing to defend, nothing to explain. Their faces are unveiled, wide open. They go from glory to glory until the day when they see Christ and become eternally like him. So what is the attitude toward corruption? It's purity. May we have pure hearts today. This leads us to our next beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, the Bible is all about peace. There's over 400 references to peace in its pages. Either personal peace with God or peace among men. It's all over the place. The Bible opens up with peace and closes with peace. And the reason there is war in between is because of the opposition of Satan and because of the disobedience of man. A lot of that in between. God is not at war with the world, but the world is at war with God. We must bear in mind that peace in the Bible is much more than the absence of war. We could say that our nation is at peace because there's no war, but is our nation at peace right now? By far. In the Bible, peace is a positive force. It signifies the presence that all is good and wonderful. When two Jews meet each other or apart from each other, they say what? Shalom. Peace. But they mean more than just may you have no battles. It means a whole lot more than that. That word shalom contains in it the desire for all of the goodness that God can give. A total well-being for the mind, heart, and the body. Peace is a creative force. And a peacemaker is a person who releases that creative force to change the world. So what is a peacemaker? How can we be peacemakers today? If you and I are to be peacemakers in a world that's filled with hate and strife, especially in our nation today, our nation needs peacemakers. We must understand, first off, what is peace? Because our definition of peace might be different than what the world's definition of peace. What is our peace? First off, you need to find out is, Where's the source? Our source of peace is God and God alone. Six times in the New Testament, God is called the God of peace. It is God who gives us peace that passes all understanding. That peace that you have in hard times does not come from things. It does not come from people, but it comes only from God. It's a peace that passes all understanding. We don't understand it, especially in a storm. Our God is the God of peace, and our Savior is the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Peace. The source of peace is God, and there is no other source. If you and I are going to be peacemakers today, we must know God and draw upon His supply of peace. So the source of peace is God. Secondly, the enemy of peace is sin. The enemy of peace is sin. We need to understand this if we are to be peacemakers. Otherwise, we will misunderstand what happens when people reject our peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, three times, we are told, caused division because of His peace. People will reject us because they are at war with themselves. They don't have that peace in them because peace only comes from God. This also explains why we become so miserable when we stray into sin, because sin is the enemy of peace. And so if there is sin in our lives, there is going to be no peace. So we see the source of peace is God, the enemy of peace is sin, and third here, the minister of peace in this world is a Christian. Only those who have experienced peace can be givers of that peace. Can extend that peace to a lost and dying world. So what is the blessing for a peacemaker? Look at that verse again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The blessing of peace is godliness. The Father is the great peacemaker, and when you and I become peacemakers, we become like our Father. Beginning with the fifth beatitude, the blessings received are nothing less than the attributes of God. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. Children are like their parents, and as peacemakers, we become more like our Father in heaven. When we become peacemakers, the world doesn't want that, because they are at war with God. They hate God, and their hatred can never be conquered with hatred. Only love can conquer hatred. And yet, when love declares war on hatred, the battle is always going to be a difficult one. Now let me hit a short rabbit trail here. You hear a lot about love today, do you not? Love is love. But the world's definition of love is very different than our definition of love. Their definition of love is hatred. It's opposite of love. Anyone who disagrees with them, they are hated and they are canceled. That is not love. Love is like a light. What does it do? What does a light do when you turn on light in a room? It dispels the darkness, right? It reveals the darkness in hearts. Love challenges the enemy to be a better man. And this often makes the conflict worse, because no man wants to admit that he is less than his enemy. Look at Jesus when he was arrested. Did he fight? No, he was calm. He was peace. And this made his enemies angry, because he was not responding the way they wanted him to. So much more, they wanted to kill him. And they did just that. So as you and I begin to seek to be peacemakers, men will treat us as they did Jesus, which will lead us to the last beatitude. They will misunderstand us and not honestly seek the truth. They will criticize us. They will accuse us. Hatred blinds, but yet love sharpens the vision. Hatred looks for a victim, while love seeks for a victory. The man of war throws stones, but yet a peacemaker will take those stones and build a bridge. out of those stones. The peacemaker does not avoid the battle. Instead, he transforms the battle into a ministry of reconciliation. When the world looks at us, as we try to spread the peace of the gospel, they will look at us and say, well, there goes another Christian. There's the blessing. They will be called sons of God. I don't know about you, but when the world sees a difference, that's a compliment. And this leads us to the last point. Because of all this, because of all these Beatitudes, if you are following this, there's going to be what? Persecution. Blessed are those, verse 11, blessed are those when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Do we want to rejoice in persecution? Do we want to be glad? Why should we rejoice and be exceedingly glad? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, there's a brand of Christianity out there today, a very popular brand of Christianity that seems very unlike the kind that Jesus spoke about in the Gospels and Epistles. It's an easygoing, popular kind of religion that is acceptable to the world because it involves no conviction, it involves no cross. At least no cross as Jesus spoke of it. When he told the crowds they had to take up a cross in order to follow him, to be his disciples, what happened? The crowds left. They walked away, and they eventually killed him. The world has no problem accepting a religious leader who permits them to stay in their sins. But they will crucify the man who dares point them to a narrow gate that leads to a narrow way. Even Peter was amazed that following Jesus involved a cross. I might get controversial here for just a moment. Take Joel Osteen for a moment. I don't know about your views on this man, but as a pastor of this church, as a preacher of the Word of God, I need to protect the flock. I need to warn the church. Joel Osteen is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is preaching a gospel, if you call it a gospel, of what I just mentioned. There's no conviction going on there. There's no preaching of the blood of Christ. In a recent article or interview, he said he refused to preach on the blood of Christ because people don't want to hear the brutality and all that goes along with blood. Folks, you cannot have salvation unless you have the blood of Christ. I say that to say this. I preached against men like Joel Osteen and people like that. And people will go after me saying something bad about another pastor. Well, that's fine. Go ahead and do that. That's okay. I need to protect the flock that the Lord has graciously given us here. I'm just going to keep preaching the Word of God. I'm going to keep preaching the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. And we pray that we'll continue to see souls saved. You know, with this type of preaching and others like this type of preaching, you'll never see people that are persecuted. Because the majority of them look like the world, they talk like the world, they act like the world, and I would say that the majority of them are the world. And they're on their way to hell. You look down in church history and you will see that the righteous have always suffered for their faith in one way or another. It began with Abel being killed by Cain. And Cain was a religious man, by the way. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to compromise in Egypt. Jesus himself told us that the prophets were persecuted, and he warned his disciples that they too would be persecuted. In this life, you will have tribulations. The book of Acts and all of church history since then verify our Lord's prediction. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will, not might, will suffer persecution. The reasons for persecution are not difficult to understand. Jesus gives us two reasons. We are persecuted. Why? Why are we persecuted? For righteousness' sake and for His name's sake. Sad to say, but some believers, they don't know the difference between being offensive and being and the offense of the cross, or being between being witnesses and being prosecuting attorneys. If I get into trouble because I talk too much, or because I meddle, or because I try to force my faith on other people, that is not persecution. If I'm arrogant and if I'm abusive in my attempt to witness to Christ, and people want nothing to do with me, that is not persecution. I deserve that. Some believers have an ego problem. They want to be noticed and they want to be praised, and so they deliberately get themselves into trouble in order to claim that they have been persecuted for the Lord. You can see that all throughout history. If we seek to do His will and to honor His name, and then we suffer, that is persecution. The Christian who is devotedly carrying his cross never has to manufacture persecution, because it will naturally come. If we live the way that Jesus lived, then the world will treat us the way it treated Him. And we will share in the fellowship of His sufferings. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. True persecution comes for righteousness' sake. It is the result of the believer daring to live out the Beatitudes. So here it is. The reason why society wants to persecute us is because we are light. We're standing for what is right, or we should be standing for what is right. The world hates light. They love darkness. So anytime light is present in their lives, they see their wickedness, they want to stamp out that light. So they resort to persecution. And a lot of times it doesn't make sense. It's never about common sense. We think in our minds, thinking, you know what? Why is there such a war on the church today? We're peaceful. We're not going to revolt. We're not going to go with atomic bombs and blow up everybody. That's not who we are. And history will show that. It doesn't make sense. Why do they want to stamp out the church? But it's never about common sense. It's about God, and the world hates God. We see things for what they are. We see why our nation is going downhill, because we've lost our morals and sin is rampant. That is common sense. We see it. And our rights are being stripped away, and we ask ourselves, can't people see what is going on in our country? Just open your eyes. But they can't. See, it's never been about common sense. It's about God, and the world hates God. That's what it's all about. The world's philosophy is exactly the opposite of what Christ teaches in the Beatitudes. And those opposite viewpoints lead to opposing ways of life. The narrow road that we walk on is not parallel to the broad road. It's right down the middle. It runs right down the middle. We are walking in one direction, and the world is walking the other direction. And it's impossible not to collide. The only thing is, church, have we seen persecution? True persecution? I would give that a resounding no. Not here. Is there true persecution going on in the world? Absolutely. There are people all over the world who are being beaten, thrown out of their homes, even killed for the cause of Christ. that is persecution. The question is, if that ever happened here today, how many would be sitting here today? Only you can answer that. All we get is someone to yell at us, and we say that's persecution. But yet I would guarantee if we would just live out the Beatitudes in our own life, if we are poor in spirit, if we mourn, if we are meek, if we truly hunger and thirst after righteousness, if we are merciful, if we are pure in heart, if we are peacemakers, we would be different. And can I say that we would be different even in our own Christian circles? Now, why do I say that? Even though everyone you may run into in this church and in your own Christian circles say that they are Christian, but you know, I couldn't tell. If everyone was truthful, then this church would be busting out of the seams. We wouldn't have a problem of cliques in the church. We wouldn't have a problem of judging each other. If we truly live the way we're supposed to live, you would truly look different than your coworkers, your friends, your family. You may actually suffer persecution. You say, Brother Chad, I don't want to stand up for Christ at my job. I might lose my job. I might lose my neighbor, or I might lose my family. I might suffer persecution. So be it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is not a popular message. This is not a health and wealth gospel. May I end with this verse on the screen again? Yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Sometimes it's difficult to preach specific passages of the Scripture. Because first off, they convict me. And my flesh screams, don't preach that. Because if you preach it, then you've got to live it. Looking throughout all of the Beatitudes here, am I poor in spirit? Do I mourn? Am I meek? Do I truly hunger and thirst after God? Am I merciful? Am I pure in heart? Am I a peacemaker? I pray that the Lord will take the word of God and pierce our hearts. Are we truly living the way that God wants us to? Are we different? Can the world see something different in you? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I don't think it's going to be long. In this nation, where we may see physical persecution, question is, do they have enough to convict you to be persecuted? Heavenly Father, I pray. Well, that's a very pointed question. Does the world have enough on us for them to persecute us? Lord, you've called us out. You have called us to be different. You have told us to be not like the world, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that is hindering us, may you point it out to us. And then give us the strength to get rid of it. Help us to live for you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you do convict us. And that's because of your love. Because your desire is to conform us into your image. So help us this week as we meditate on this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.